All right, well, I forgot some of my lesson at home, so we're going to be winging it a little bit. Because there's so much that I want to talk about, and it's a little bit difficult to know where to start and how to, you know, start to kind of open this up, right? It's so many layers. But you know, we have spent a lot of time over the last months talking about the first five chapters, and really we started off talking about the history of Revelation, the different interpretive methods of understanding Revelation, and then when we finally got into the book, of course, we have the first three chapters, which are the letters to the seven churches, which I hope you enjoy, because, I mean, they're just wonderful letters to believers about what Jesus expects, him challenging us to stay faithful, to stay true, and they're just amazing letters that, you know, as a child, when I would look at the book of Revelation, I never wanted to read the seven letters to the churches. They were boring. I wanted to get to the exciting stuff. Dragons and beasts and imagery. You know, it's just like, you know, let's go. Let's get to the exciting part. And, you know, I think with maturity comes this understanding that these letters to the churches are just beautiful and important and meaningful and just very rich. And then we come to chapter 4 and chapter 5, which we've done the last several weeks, where we see John go into heaven, see the throne of God, and we know that God is on his throne. And then last week we saw the revelation of the Lamb and just the beautiful imagery that comes from seeing Christ, the line of Judah, who appears as a lamb that was slain. And what did they declare about him? Do you remember? Why were they looking for him? Because they were looking for somebody who was what?
Worthy.
Worthy, right? He is worthy. And all of heaven breaks out in celebration and praise because he is worthy of blessing, honor, and glory, and power, and riches, right? All these things that were just amazing to see in heaven. And so now we come to the part of the book, though, that as a child, I hungered for, and that we see, I think, today yet, the world focus on when they think about the book of Revelation. And that's the chapters 6 through 18 primarily. And what is it here that we are seeing? We could see so much. We could use different words to summarize this. But ultimately, what we're looking at is God's righteous judgment. Okay, we're looking at God's righteous judgment. And what can we say, what do we know about God's righteous judgment? Any thoughts?
It's just refining.
Okay.
Its purpose is to refine.
Refining. Gail says it's just. What else do we know about God's righteous judgment?
It's righteous.
Perfect. Yeah, that's good. What else?
It's fair.
Okay. I would put that here with being just. What else? No, I'm not asking you to read my mind. Okay, I'm not. I want you. What do you know about it?
It's imminent. It will happen.
It's imminent.
It's predicted.
Predicted. I'm going to put that here with imminent. And that's a really important issue that we're going to talk about, Tom. There is one word that I particularly want you to think about. So you are trying to read my mind. These are all right, and I was planning to do this exercise. It's faithful. Okay.
Forgiving.
What else? It's a very, very obvious one. It's really obvious, but it's very simple. Final is a good one, yes.
It's targeted.
Targeted. I would say that's also part of it being just. Dave's really focused on the fair and just part.
Would you never changing?
Never changing?
For everyone.
All inclusive.
Well, is it targeted or is it all inclusive?
All targeted.
Oh, yeah.
Depends on what you break the groups down in being, right? It's
eternal.
It's eternal.
Mm-hmm. 10 points for the women.
There's one very simple emotion you're missing.
Fearful?
Yes. I'm going to use an even simpler word. God's righteous judgment is scary. Okay, for us who are humans, okay, even for those of us who are the redeemed and are going to be sheltered, in our human capacity to understand, in our human emotion, God's righteous judgment is fearful. It is a scary, awful, overwhelming thing. God's judgment is incredible. Terrible, right? And so it's awesome. I mean, it's all part of, these are things about who God is, right? He is something to be feared because he, like us over an ant, he is over us, right? And he is over the world. God's judgment is something that should elicit fear from the people of the earth. And so let's look. We're not so much looking at the individual things today, the opening of the seals, in the sense that we're going to kind of extract from them later. But we want to see that God's righteous judgment is something that it should be expected. Why should we as believers say that it's expected? More than just the book of Revelation, why should we say it's expected? The hint was in my question.
A righteous judge must...
Because you know the nature of God.
Yes.
But even more plainly than that, because the book of Revelation is not the only place in the Bible, it's not the only book in the Bible that talks about it. Right? There is extensive... talk about God's final judgment on the earth throughout the scripture. We're going to look at a few of those passages here shortly. So God's righteous judgment is something that we should expect. We shouldn't be surprised when we get to Revelation 6 through 18, because if we've read our Bibles, we understand God's predicted it before, and we also understand it's in God's nature, because God is all of these other things here. Right? He is just, he is perfect, he's faithful, okay? He's never changing. And this idea about being just, okay, more so than being fair, is the importance of being just. Okay? Why did Jesus Christ have to die?
Satisfy the wrath of God.
He had to satisfy the wrath of God against
sin.
Against our sin. Those he has chosen who sinned and offended the infinite God. Okay? Our sin is infinitely offensive to the infinite God. Only one could pay that price. In order to be just, God has to see justice done, right? And we admit that justice is a good thing. We understand it's good, just like love is good, and all the other characteristics, faithfulness is good, truth is good, Just is good. We expect justice all the time. Right? There's a country song. Justice is the one thing you should always find. Right? Tell me you don't listen to country music. It's a great song. Justice is the one thing you should always find, right? And so we recognize we're looking for this, okay? And God has to be just. And we wonder, how did he take us in? How can he deal with me, a sinner, somebody who's offended him? Well, because Christ has taken that penalty. But what else is out there? There are people who are not accepting of that gift. And so God still has to be just with them. The world can't just go merrily on its way. Why not? Why can't God just let it go, right? Why can't he just...
Because he's just, he's holy.
He's just, he's holy, but more than that.
Promises?
More than that. Because he owns it. He made it. It's his, right? It belongs to him, right? He can't just, okay, well, whatever, you know? Any more than we can, really. I mean, we... When we let something go, we are giving it over to God. We're saying, I can't handle this, so I'm going to give it to God. But we can't truly, we have to hand off responsibility. We don't just say, I have none. That we've given it to him. And so God is just. And so his judgment and his righteous judgment has to come about due to his nature, due to who he is, due to his ownership of the earth. And we saw last week that ownership, that scroll handed over to Christ because he's worthy of taking it. And so we've seen now that we've come to this point that all history is pointing to, right? As I was a child growing up, I always talk about Judgment Day. Judgment Day. It was a popular trope in the movies. Ghostbusters? Maybe watch the original Ghostbusters, right? And you're wondering, what's going on? Judgment Day. They even quote a passage of scriptures in Ghostbusters. Judgment Day is coming, right? And so God's judgment and wrath is something that humans have been looking for and longing for, although they always want to, you know, make a little box for themselves, right? Every human wants judgment on everybody else, but, you know, God give me a little box to hide in. I'm not as bad as everybody else, okay? And so, in Jeremiah writes, "Alas, that day is great. There is none like it, not even in the flood." Okay, so Jeremiah sees a judgment coming that's going to be greater than the flood was on the earth in ancient times. Turn to Isaiah chapter 34. Starting in verse 1, "Come near, you nations, to hear, and heed, you people. Let the earth hear, and all that is in it, the world and all things that come forth from it. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and his fury against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to slaughter. Also their slain shall be thrown out, their stench shall rise from their corpses. And the mountains shall be melted with their blood. All the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and all the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall down, as the leaf falls from the vine, as a fruit falling from a fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Indeed, it shall come down on Edom, and on my people, and on the people of my curse for judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made overflowing with fatness, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. The wild oxen shall come down with them, and the young bulls with the mighty bulls. Their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust saturated with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. Okay, so just here we see Isaiah 34. We just read 1 through 8. God's judgment, fearful, right? Scary, right? What do you see here laid out for us? Death, right? Enormous death, a slaughter, a disturbing image of mountains of bodies, mountains covered with blood, the sky falling, okay? This is, you know, too often, you know, there's those who just say, well, this is just poetry. It's just poetry, okay? But this is the just judgment of a God who has been long suffering, long holding back. And where do we see examples of God's judgment prior to this? Give you some previous examples.
Flood.
The flood is the big one, okay? What else?
Egyptian army.
Egypt. What's that, Jody?
Examples of
God's judgment.
Tower of Babel.
Tower of Babel, yes. Excellent.
Fire and brimstone.
Where?
Sodom and Gomorrah.
Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yes.
Anyone else? Other examples of God's righteous judgment that are laid out for us. Sons of Korah.
This ground opened up.
Yeah, that one's a little bit more obscure for some of you. That's when the children of Israel were in the wilderness wandering, and you had those who were challenging Moses and Aaron's authority, and God caused the earth to open up and swallow Korah and his followers. It's actually in the Ten Commandments. The story is kind of mushed together with the golden calf story, but you might remember the scene in the Ten Commandments, because Korah is the guy who's misleading a lot of them, and the earth opens up, and pss, down they go, right? Great Hollywood. other times of God's judgment.
Ananias and Sapphira.
Ananias and Sapphira, yes. Thank you for a New Testament. Anyone else?
Captivity of the Israel.
Yes, Israel's captivity, 70 years. Yeah, not to mention the 10 northern tribes taken off into oblivion, right? So we see God's righteous judgment here. And the reason why I want us to think about some of these things is because we live in a world that's very, very soft on this idea, right? Really, you know, oh God, it's too nice for these things, right? What's kind of the number one lie of the devil when it comes to the New Testament versus the Old Testament?
Love. God has changed.
Right? God has changed, right? It's the God of the Old Testament, fire and brimstone, rah, right? And New Testament, all love, everything's okay, right? And we know that that's not the truth, that's not the story, because what do we see throughout the Old Testament? When God brings justice and judgment, there's the strain of mercy. We see Noah protected, right? We see the children of Israel preserved. We see so much mercy. We see on the Passover, the blood over the door.
Jonah.
We see Jonah, right? So we see the mercy side. The world wants to just, oh my goodness, the Old Testament is just full of God's judgment. Okay. Then we get to the New Testament, and we see all this grace laid out for us. And yet, if you're watching and reading carefully, what do you see within that grace? And where is that epitomized in the New Testament?
Christ
on the cross. Right? So it's the same God. Okay? It's the same righteous judgment. Okay? Don't be deceived by the world's mealy-mouthed nonsense. Okay? He's the same God. Right? Somebody told us earlier, never changing. Okay? Always just. But
always good.
Always good. Okay, but mom and dad just got here. Is judgment scary? Fearful. Okay? And that's why I wanted us to look at some of these Old Testament examples, right? God destroyed the world with a flood. Millions, if not billions, of people. Gone. Okay? The Tower of Babel. Okay? The years. I mean, it's so hard for us. The Bible is such a brief overview. Like, hundreds or thousands of years of history condensed into so few words, right? The Tower of Babel. 40-some years at least is what other sources of history tell us. They spent building this tower. Okay? And God came down and said, that's it. You are not doing what I told you to do. You're not spreading out over the world. You're trying to make a name for yourself. Okay? And he confused their languages. And what happened in that confusion of languages?
Scattered and spread.
They were scattered, they were spread, and they became tribes and nations which have done unceasingly violence towards one another since that time. Death. Okay? God's judgment. Egypt. All those plagues. All that death. Okay? Sodom and Gomorrah. Fire and brimstone rained down on a community. Okay? Who knows how many lived there? Thousands, tens of thousands. I don't know. But we cannot wrap ourselves up in some fuzzy blanket and avoid the fact that when we read this passage here and we see God literally talking about blood covering the mountains, that the violence is so enormous, that the violence is so great that it is, the corpses are piled up and their smell is overwhelming. Okay? Let's not diminish what this passage is telling us into being, oh, it's just poetry. As if God does not already give us examples of him doing those same things. Okay? And I'm trying to set you up as we open up these next chapters here, 6 through 18, that you are going to see a tremendous amount of violence and offensive imagery of God's judgment. You know, that the world has deadened us, or not deadened us, it has, the funny, the world deadens us to its violence, but then also deadens our sensitivity to who God is, and creates this God that would not do these things. And as you look at this, as we look at these chapters, I want you to never forget that God's justice and judgment is righteous, and that it is terrible. Okay, I don't want you to be unprepared for what you're about to see. And I want you to allow your mind, your imagination, to wonder and understand that God's judgment on the earth is absolutely going to be terrible. It's going to be obscene to our human sensitivities, especially to the Christian ease of like, oh, God's all lovey-dovey, okay? God is great and terrible. And that's why we spent time in his throne room here, a whole chapter, because of who he is, how great he is. And we spent time with Christ. He is worthy, okay? And he's not going to be less worthy when you start to see all of the things that happen. All the things, all the judgment pour out does not make him less worthy. It makes him more worthy. Okay? So I want us to be very prepared as we enter these chapters, as they kind of hopefully help us to refine, somebody used the word refine earlier, to refine away the bad view of who God is that the world places into our vernacular and into our mindset all the time. The Old Testament folks, even into Jesus' time, I think had a much more willing acceptance of the idea that God was fearful. Okay? And even into our modern history, if you go back to Jonathan Edwards in the First Great Awakening, what's the title of his famous sermon? Does anybody know?
Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God.
That's right. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Okay? They laid out to the people. They used that as evangelism, right? God is going to destroy you. Come to Him. What do we see in our evangelism today? God loves you. Come to Him. Okay, and I'm not saying that message hasn't been effective. For some of you, perhaps that was. You needed a message of love, okay? But you can see that our modern times that focuses on God's love and grace, His plan for your life, the awesomeness of being with Him, rather than on the need to be with Him. The need to be with Him to avoid this part of God's righteousness. In the New Testament, we're told what in the book of Romans, in chapter 8, it says that God is glorified in the destruction of those that are set for destruction, right? And then the writer says, we might ask, how can this be then, right? How can a righteous God do this? And what does Paul say? How can you, the pot, ask the potter, what's the purpose? Okay, but God has created some vessels to demonstrate His righteousness and who He is in setting up. And those who are saved will glorify Him all the more. And those who are not saved will also glorify Him. Right? Because He is just. He's perfect. And they're not going to be able to deny that when their time comes. Let's look at a couple other quick passages here. Hebrews chapter 10. Go to Hebrews 10. Verse 31. By faith, this is chapter 11, sorry. Here we go. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Turn over to Luke. Jesus says, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. After, right? We memorize this verse kind of with a different cadence at times, right? So it says, fear not him who can kill the body alone, but fear him who can kill the condemn the spirit or the soul to hell, right? And then, so, what can a man do to you, right? What can humans do to each other? We can kill each other, right? But as far as the judgment on the other side, where the person goes for eternity, that is all God. That is all His righteous judgment, not ours. And finally, Luke 21. Starting at verse 25. And there will be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So, and we could go on. There's so many other New Testament passages that remind us that we worship a fearsome God. We worship a powerful and righteous God, one that we're fooling ourselves if we just wrap ourselves up in the modern mantra of God being just this warm, fuzzy feeling. Okay, this is serious business. And so as we spend the next several weeks going through chapters 6 through 18, don't be like I was as a child, right? Just fascinated by dragons and serpents and fire and trumpets and all this stuff. And I'm not saying that isn't interesting. We're going to spend some time there. But the purpose of chapters 6 through 18 is this culmination of God's righteous judgment finally coming to the earth. It's judgment day. It is time for God to take ownership of this planet, of the creation that he has made, and to be just, to finally be just, to say, I've waited long enough. The people who have clamored for justice, from the babies who've been killed, to the widow who's been left to starve, to the people killed in war, all the injustices done for thousands of years scream out to God, where is your justice, God? Where is it? And he's going to bring it. And it's going to be a scary, scary thing when it happens. Even when we get into Revelation chapter 6, and they open up the sixth seal. So if you want to turn over there, just take a little glimpse ahead of what we're going to see. It starts at verse 12 of chapter 6. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken. This is some of the same imagery we saw in Isaiah 34, right? Then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, this is what I want you to see, and the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, that's everybody, right? There's nobody left, from the greatest to the lowest, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? What's really interesting, we'll look into this more in the coming week or two, is that the first four seals that are opened up and we see judgment, the very famous riders of the apocalypse, right, the four horsemen, there's human agency involved. Right? God allows these things to come up, the Antichrist, war, all of this to come forward, but there's human agency involved. We get to the sixth seal, it's God. There's no human agency. Man doesn't cause the earth to shake and the mountains to fall down. This is God. And what do the people respond when God starts to judge the earth directly like this? It's not repentance. It's not like, God, save me. They call on the rocks to fall on them and hide them from God. Okay? That's how terrible, that's how fearsome and scary the judgment of God is that the people say, I can't deal with it. I can't handle it. It's too amazing. From the greatest to the lowest, God's righteous judgment cannot be overstated in its intensity. So, the lesson was, like I said, I left some of it at home for you. I had, we listened to that little dramatization a few weeks ago where we heard a dramatization of the letters to the churches and to the entry into the throne room. I was going to play the disc for you of the dramatization of these chapters. So we'll do that next week because I left it at home. So I really wanted to talk to you for about 10 minutes and then you were going to listen to the CD. So. Hopefully that. I had to steal from next week's material is what I ultimately did. And one thing that we're going to talk about next week that I think is really fascinating is that Jesus says how anxious he is for Judgment Day. You might not have caught that before, but it was new to me. It had not really seen it before. But Jesus told his disciples how excited he was, that he wished judgment would start right now. Isn't that amazing to think about? So I want to leave you with that kind of teaser, because it's just really fascinating that God is anxious to bring judgment on the earth. Not just in a morbid sort of way, but in an excited way, because it brings about the bounty for his people. So we're going to talk about that next week. Any thoughts, comments, questions?
I think of Chronicles of Narnia, where the children are asking, is Aslan safe?
Yeah.
The answer is nobody's good.
That's
and
right.
So in this context, justice and goodness go together.
Yeah, when they're in the beaver's cabin, right, and they ask, you know, is he safe? Safe? Haven't you been listening to what Mr. Beaver tells you? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. Anything else? Yes, Nancy.
When we think of God's judgment and his righteousness, we think of the fact that he sent his son, his only son, to die in our place.
Yeah.
I don't know how anyone can think they're so perfect that they don't need salvation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The greatest example of his judgment is what he did to his own son, right? And for justice for us. And that's the New Testament, right? So don't, like I said, don't let them just whitewash it. It's not two different gods. God hasn't changed.
All right, yeah, I was thinking about it. The enemy has been consistent right from the beginning, just to distort who God really is. Did God really say?
Yeah.
And today, He's doing the same thing. He's distorting who God really is by saying, God, you've heard God is all forgiving, he's all loving, so people are just lulled to sleep.
Yeah.
They have forgotten about his judgment and his righteousness, so there's no fear before the people, because most people I witness to, they think they're okay just the way they are.
And if you think about it, when it's the other way of thinking all about God's judgment, Satan deceives them and says he's a God with no grace. He's a God with no mercy, right? Islam is a God who is all about judgment, right? And so we have to read our Bibles and know who he is, know his nature. All right, let's have a word of prayer together. Dear Father, we thank you so much that we have your word, and we can know about you and learn about you and know your amazing love and grace, but also your amazing and terrible judgment and anger. Father, help us to be shedding of the false pretenses of the world. Helps us to build about you and to worship you as you are, as you've revealed yourself to be. And help us to be passionate about ministering to others and delivering the message of both your love and your righteous judgment. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.